2 Peter together. Title of our study is Keep It Moving. This is the last time I'll get to tell you this because we're ending this series tonight. If you're looking for 2 Peter, it comes after 1 Peter. I won't get to say that again, so I wanted to treasure it. 2 Peter 3:14 through 18. Next week, we're going to begin our series based on your suggestions. You know how we've had that suggestion box over there for like 2 months? We've been taking your suggestions on index cards. Well, I've been getting to go through those cards, pray over what topics to teach on, what to go over. And so we're going to kick that off next week, and it's going to take us through like the middle of August. We're going to spend 10 weeks going through your guys' suggestions, and particularly down to 4 specific topics that seem to come up more than anything else in your guys' suggestions. So we're going to hit the topics of temptation, forgiveness, anxiety, and depression over the course of this coming summer. So you definitely don't want to miss Wednesdays. I'm excited to get to dig into those topics with you guys. I hope you guys are as well, because you kind of drove it. So you guys got to have a hand in this. So I'm excited to go through this with you guys. But for now, let's wrap up our No Turning Back series and keep it moving. So let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight and we give you the glory and the praise, Lord, that you are worthy of and that you deserve. I ask, as we have this time here together, Lord, you would pull our attention away from anything that is going to distract us from what you want to do with us tonight. Whatever might be going on around us, whatever might be going on within us, Lord, let it not keep us away from hearing from you. Let it not drag us away and distract us from what you are trying to share with us in your word by your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would enlighten us in what your word says, encourage us to continue on in doing what is right, convict us and lead us to correct anything that needs to change or stop in our lives. And overall, help us to be better followers of you, better witnesses of you. Use this time to that end, Lord, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So being a father of 2 young children, I find myself a lot of times having to say things in the same sentence I never thought I'd have to. Like, I'm combining words and phrases and sentences that make no sense unless you're talking to a small child. Sentences such as, hey, stop rubbing that syrup in your hair. Or, we don't want to see you getting undressed in the living room. Things that 10 years ago, when I was 18, not married, not a father, never thought I would say in the same sentence. But parenting a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, here we are. That's life right now. But what's even more wild than that to me, like, those random sentences are kind of an unexpected twist of being a parent. But what's even more wild to me than that are the sentences that I'm having to repeat over and over. The ones that are a little more boring, and yet I have to say them about 83 and a half times a day to get the point across. Things over and over that I seem to have to tell my kids, like, take a deep breath, pick up those puzzle pieces, throw that trash away, make a good choice here. And one particular phrase that only seems to come out in public: keep it moving. You guys, my kids, when they're in public and I'm trying to walk with them from one place to the other, or my wife is trying to walk with them from one place to the other, it's like there's something about being in public around a bunch of other people in an atmosphere that for a small child is hard to keep up with. There's something about that that children must look at and be like, you know what? This would be a great place to drop to the floor and do nothing, because that's what happens. We could be in the middle of the grocery store, walking through a parking lot. Doesn't matter. If they feel like sitting down or laying on the floor and giggling, guess what? They're going to do it. And I've got to tell them, hey, get up, keep it moving. There was one time, this literally happened even back in December. This is probably the most dramatic example of this I could give. Back in December, my family went on vacation up in Northern California, and we're walking across a busy street in downtown San Jose, and my four-year-old, Benjamin, decides two-thirds into the crosswalk, he's just going to drop and be motionless. I'm like, okay, there's like single digits left on that crosswalk timer. We don't have time for this. Like, we need to go. So I'm looking, I'm like, come on, dude, keep it moving. Let's go. What are you doing? Turns out, for some reason, he got scared because he thought I was walking too fast for him. And so rather than try to keep up, he just dropped to the floor. Like, went into panic mode and froze. Like, when it came to fight or flight, he picked flight and just dropped and did nothing. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me, dude. Keep it moving. Over and over again, I find myself telling my kids out in public, keep it moving. Why are you stopping? Keep it moving. And I think about that. And the other funny thing about being a father is I'm getting kind of a sense of what it is like for God as our Heavenly Father looking at us as his kids, wondering, what are you doing stopping? Keep it moving. Because I'm convinced he's thinking the same thing about us a lot of the time in our own life. Something happens in life, something tragic, something upsetting, something that tempts us to sin, and we get distracted. We're walking with God, and then something happens, a trial or a temptation comes up, and we just drop. We stop moving. We stop making progress. Someone questions why we believe what we do about God. We get mocked for our faith. Someone's got a problem with us following Jesus and thinks that it's a personal problem against them. And all of a sudden, we're like my four-year-old in the middle of downtown San Jose, just dropping to the ground. Stopping in our tracks and thinking God's asking too much of us. Doing things too quickly for us. And now we're questioning if he himself is even still good, if he himself is still true and worthy, thinking that maybe the sins this world has to offer are better or at least easier for us than continuing to walk with God. And so we stop. So tonight, in the final installment here of our No Turning Back series, we're going to see a truth that is simple and yet powerful. If there truly is no turning back as Christians, that means we've got to keep it moving. So let's read these final few verses here from Peter, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 3. Peter says here, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What we're talking about here as Peter's final encouragement to the church before his death, what we're talking about is steadfastness, diligence, perseverance. In all things that we've studied and learned, when it comes to living life as a Christian, we must keep it moving. There's no quitting. There's no giving up. There's no breaks. There's no hall passes from being a Christian. The Christian walk, the Christian life, is a forward, continuous motion. This is what Peter wants the church to remember here. This is the second of two letters that Peter wrote we have in Scripture. And this one was essentially his farewell, because he would die shortly after this letter was sent. Some church historians believe it was anywhere between 2 and 4 years after he wrote this that he passed away. Others believe it was just a matter of a couple of months after he wrote this letter that he was executed. Whatever the length of time, even Peter knew it was coming. If you remember back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he wrote about him putting off his tent. It's a reference to his death. He knew he would soon be dying. He knew he'd soon be putting off his physical body and going to be with the Lord. And so before he goes, there's one last lesson he wants to impart. There's one last thing he wants to impress upon the church, and that is this urgency to be steadfast, to be diligent, to keep it moving. And so before he goes, Peter impresses here upon the church two essential areas to keep it moving as Christians. Two essential areas to keep it moving as Christians. And we'll have it up here on the screens for you as well, so you can keep track and follow along. Number one, the first essential area to keep it moving as Christians would be obedience. There has to be a steadfastness, a consistent commitment in being obedient to the Lord, obedient to his word. Because a lot of the time, let's be honest here, all of us being human beings and all of us being sinners, let's be real for a second. We are not always going to feel like being obedient, are we? We don't always feel like it. Sometimes we don't want to do the right thing. Sometimes the wrong thing just seems easier, more convenient. We're not always going to want to obey the word of God. So because of that, knowing that about ourselves, we can't rely on our feelings, can we? We can't trust our feelings. Feelings are fake and feelings fade. We can't trust in them. We can't get our strength from them. We can't obey out of feeling. We have to obey out of disciplined choice. We must commit. We must persevere, be steadfast, and keep it moving in obedience. And number two, second essential area to keep it moving as Christians would be truth. Fitting that Peter ends this letter about the importance of truth when he spent so much of it talking about the danger of false teaching and lies. So it's fitting that he ends this letter with one more note about how important it is to stay in the truth. Being steadfast in the truth of God's word, knowing it, understanding it, studying it, growing in it. Being steadfast specifically in truly committing to the consistent growth in knowing and understanding God's word. Because there are many who will take what they don't understand in the Bible and either twist it because they don't understand it. So they just kind of take a stab at what it means and they're completely wrong. And they teach that as though it's right. Or they'll take what they don't know and just walk away from the faith altogether because, well, I don't get it, so it's not worth it. Those both fall flat on their face. Those don't work. Those aren't valid excuses. We must commit, persevere, and be steadfast in truth. Firstly, what we see in verses 14 through about the first part of verse 16 is a needed commitment to keep it moving, to persevere and be steadfast in obedience. Look at verses 14 and 15 again. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. We find this synonym for steadfast here, which is diligent. And really, diligent in the original Greek, given the word that's there in the Greek, takes it up a notch. Because the Greek word for diligent is spoudazo, and spoudazo is not just about committing to something and following through on it because you've committed to it. It's committing to something and following through on it because it's what you must do. It's what is right to do, and you're therefore making an effort to do it. It's not about just the outward action, but the inward heart. Literally, this definition of spoudazo is to be zealous or eager to make an effort. You see, being steadfast in obedience is not just about doing, it's about desiring as well. This is why in the Christian life, there is no fake it till you make it. There isn't. We can't just go through the motions as a Christian, do the right things with the wrong heart, and hope it all falls in place and works out for the best. We can't just flip through the pages of our Bible for a minute, glance at a few words and say, oh, I read my Bible today, and think that the next day we're really going to want to study it in depth. We can't just stand around during worship with our arms folded, looking bored, wishing there were other things we were doing instead, and expect to show up next week with our arms raised, singing at the top of our lungs in praise. It doesn't work like that. It's not just about doing it over and over again. It's about being diligent to put effort in and to really desire and want to do these things well. That begins with the choice, yes. This steadfastness, this diligence begins with a disciplined decision, simply buckling down and doing what God's word says. But it's not just doing it to do it. It's not just doing it because someone told us to. It's doing it because we want to please God by doing what he says is good, and not just pleasing ourselves by doing whatever we feel like. So what is Peter telling the church to be diligent in here? Looking forward to these things, he says, meaning the things he just went over in the verses before. If you were with us last week, you'll remember those. Especially those ones right there in 10 to 13, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. So looking forward to these things, looking forward to Jesus returning for us. With that in the back of our minds, he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. There it is right there. We must be putting in effort out of the desire of a heart that God has transformed within us. So that when Jesus does return for us, he would find us here doing what we're supposed to do. We don't want him to find us here sinning when he returns. Like, we know that God is everywhere and sees all things, so when we sin, he does see it. But can you imagine the physical presence of Jesus right there? Like, when he physically returns, you happen to be in the middle of a sin? That's like the last thing you want to be doing when Jesus physically returns to this earth, right? We don't want him finding us here getting distracted by the temptations and trials of this world. We want to be found being faithful. We want to be found doing what is right, doing what we know we should do, doing what God has commanded us to do. We want to be found obedient when he returns. And to that end, as part of keeping it moving in obedience, we don't want to be impatient about his return. Remember, we went over that last week as well. Don't forget about God's faithfulness. We don't want to treat the return of Christ like it's at our whim and desire. Like, we can easily look at the world and see, like, yeah, things are ugly and disgusting in this world. I don't think anybody's going to disagree with that. The world is only getting worse. Of course, we would love for Jesus to come back instantly. We'd love that. But it's not our call. Jesus' return is not on our timing, but his. He's not slack concerning his promise to come back for his church. His will is for all to come to repentance. That's the heart that Peter repeats in verse 15. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God being patient, God relenting, God waiting to return, waiting to take his church, is to the benefit of a lot of people who, in the meantime, are repenting of their sin and following him. With the time that he's waiting to return, he's drawing people still to himself. And so we have to bear that in mind as well. Being obedient even applies in this specific area. And for some backup, you know, just in case Peter writing to them wasn't enough, He reminds the church that even the Apostle Paul has written on the very same subject. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Paul's written about it too. The day of the Lord was a major topic of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And Paul, even in that letter, used the same illustration of Jesus returning that Peter used a few verses back, talking about it happening like a thief in the night. They both use that expression. This is a point I'll talk more about a little later as we go on, so keep it in the back of your mind. Just remember this, that Peter cited Paul and his letters as a reminder for the importance of being steadfast, being diligent, keeping it moving in the area of obedience to God and to his word. We've got to keep it moving. We have to keep moving forward in obedience to the Lord. Let me share something with you guys right now that I hope you genuinely hear, and not just hear like the physical sound waves pass your ears, but like you genuinely are listening. Focus on it. Never, ever forget it. I hope you hear my voice saying these words the rest of your life because they're that important. Not because I'm saying them, but the words themselves. Write them down if you need to. Are you ready? Here it is. You will not grow without obeying God. Cling to that the rest of your life. You will not grow without obeying God. There's no growth without obedience. None. There's no growing as a Christian without obeying Christ. There's no growing as a Christian without behaving in the disciplines, the practices of a Christian. If we fail to obey God, he'll still be God. He'll still be good. He'll still be on the throne. He won't change. Our obedience does not change anything about him. But it will surely change us. If we fail to obey God, we'll fail to see his goodness. We'll fail to see that he does not change. We'll fail to grow in maturity, fail to grow in knowledge, fail to grow in understanding of God's word if we're not obeying it to begin with. You guys, obedience is the game changer. Obedience is the key. And only the obedient will grow as Christians. There's only growth when there's obedience. And the second area we find for us to keep it moving as Christians would be that of truth. We must continue to be steadfast in truth. Now let's go ahead and call back to memory here that reference to the Apostle Paul. Starting at that mention there in verse 15, just for some context to the sentence, all the way through verse 16 then. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. It wouldn't be 2 Peter if there wasn't one last mention of false teachers and their behavior, would it? He's going to bring it back up one more time. Here we see Peter, though, making something of an admission to start this point. He's admitting something, kind of getting something off of his chest to the church, kind of a common point of understanding between him and the church. Some of Paul's letters in the New Testament are difficult to read through. Any of us who've studied any letter that Paul wrote might be inclined to agree. He wrote Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. He wrote almost half the New Testament, you guys, just in terms of books. And many of those letters he wrote used some pretty large, educated, up there over your head kind of words and phrases and concepts. After all, Paul was a Pharisee, meaning he was a Jewish authority, very well educated in the law of Moses before he became a Christian. He came from a very educational, intelligent background. He was an intellect. And that does make some of his works a bit more challenging for some people to read. That's okay. Peter here is admitting that about him. Another apostle is admitting that this apostle Paul can sometimes be hard to understand. So if you've ever read through any of those letters that I read off there and thought at any point during them, what in the world is he talking about? You have company with Peter. You have company with a lot of the people he wrote this letter to. Nothing to feel ashamed of. But here's the thing. Peter doesn't say that as a means to justify ignoring his letters. Peter doesn't say that to give the church a pass and say, you know what, don't read his letters. I get it. They're a little up there. Just forget about them. No, he says that and then immediately balances it. He says it's no excuse for those false teachers who take Paul's difficult letters and twist their meaning. They twist all of Scripture as it is, these false teachers do, so why use the intelligence of Paul's writing as an excuse to twist those as well? Peter is using this to tie into the point of his final two verses, where he says, "You therefore," starting in verse 17, "beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Those who are untaught and unstable, Peter says. In the Greek, it literally means those who are ignorant and unestablished or have no foundation. These people, he says, will twist Paul's letters just like they do the rest of the Scriptures. A little side note on that. This is the first time in the Bible that we see Paul's letters referred to as Scripture. This is the first point we find confirmed proof that these letters Paul wrote that we have in Scripture are divinely inspired and were meant to be a part of the canon of Scripture. There's a cool little fact you can just keep in your pocket there. But the point here, using this, Peter tells the church that since they already know some parts of Scripture will be more difficult to read, more difficult to understand, he says, be aware of this and don't let it be the downfall. If we know that some parts of the Bible are going to be more difficult to read and understand than others, we've got to bear that in mind and really commit to studying those passages, praying for understanding in those passages, instead of writing them off and choosing to ignore them. Don't be discouraged by portions of Scripture that are difficult to understand. And if they're difficult to understand for you, be careful who you look to for help. Remember, chapter 2 was all about false teachers, including how to spot them. These untaught and unstable, these wicked referred to in verse 17, they'll take those difficult Scriptures. Or they'll take the easier ones. And regardless, they're going to pervert their meaning and repeat them back to mean something they don't. That's why we need to be steadfast in truth. Because if we're not steadfast in studying the truth of God's word, praying for his leading to understand it and grow in it, if we're not steadfast in that, it's going to be far easier for us to believe a lie. We find a really solid example of this steadfastness in the truth, this keeping it moving in truth, in Acts chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a few verses out of there. But in Acts chapter 17, we're told about the people of a city in Greece called Berea. And we don't find much about them in Scripture. These verses are really the only focus that Berea gets. And so what it says in Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, we find, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul," that's the apostle Paul, "and Silas," who was serving with Paul at that time, "away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Look at that. The Apostle Paul went there with Silas and with some other apostles to a city in Greece known as Berea. And when they preached to the Bereans were, number one, ready to receive the word. They were willing to hear it. They had opened themselves up to hear whatever it said, regardless of if or how it would inconvenience them. And number two, they studied the word of God on their own to ensure that what they were being taught was actually what the scriptures said. Because of that, we see that many of the Bereans believed, both Jew and Gentile, man and woman. There was such a readiness and an eagerness amongst the people there in Berea to know the truth, grow in it, that these Bereans studied the scripture on their own time, even after they just heard it taught. So that way they could cross-check what was taught with what was truly there. Because they wanted to know. You guys, I highly encourage you all to do the same exact thing. Whether I'm teaching, another leader in here is teaching, if another pastor gets to come up here and teach, I encourage each of you not only to have the word open right here and right now. If your Bible's closed, open it back up. There's no business to it being shut right now. We're studying it. It's not going to do much good if you're leaving it shut during Bible study. So first of all, open it and keep it open. But secondly, go home and go back over these verses on your own time. Don't believe what is taught just because it comes out of my mouth or anybody else's. Believe it because it's the word of God given by the inspiration of his spirit. Because he is what makes his word truth. I'm blessed just to get to be the messenger, the mouthpiece. But it's not true just because I say it. It's true because God has said it. And it's something that each of us should know and want to know ourselves. So study these scriptures even after they're taught. Go back and read them for yourself just to review it, just to be certain that what was said really is there. We've got to keep it moving as Christians in truth. Because if we're not grounding ourselves in truth, we're inevitably going to get swept up in a lie. False religions and other twistings and perversions of Christianity that exist, they're all filled with followers who at one point or another heard about Jesus, or maybe even at one point claimed to be Christians. And you know what each of those people has in common? Whether they simply heard about Jesus and rejected him or claimed to be Christians at one point and then walked away, what they all have in common is this: they got swept up in a lie because they got lax in walking in the truth. Don't take the word of God for granted. Don't look at your Bible with an "I'll do it tomorrow" kind of attitude. Take the initiative to study through it. Check everything we hear taught from it. This is being diligent and steadfast in truth. You want to know how to keep moving in truth? Stay in it. Bury your nose in it. Have your Bible physically open. If you don't have one, open up the app and just read through it. Study it. Look up commentaries on it. If you need additional help understanding, ask your parents questions, other Christians in your life, ask them questions. Ask leaders questions when you're here so that you'll grow. That's how you keep moving in truth, as you keep studying it. That's where growing in truth happens, is when the study of the word of God is actually a part of our lives. And that's where Peter closes. That's the point that Peter rests on. Verse 18, one more time. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. There's Peter's final command to the church before his death. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And now we've seen how to do it. Keep it moving in obedience. Keep it moving in truth. Just because being obedient gets hard doesn't mean we stop in our tracks. Doesn't mean we go another way or find an easier way out. Just because studying scripture and staying in the truth gets difficult because we feel like we don't get something, doesn't mean we give up on it. Doesn't mean we choose to go and follow some different teaching just because it's easier to understand. The Christian life is not defined by easy. The Christian life is not defined by convenient. The Christian life is not defined or proven in giving up or in turning back to our old sin. The Christian life is defined by the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's why we've got to grow in it. That's why we've got to keep moving in it. That's why Peter commands the church to grow in it. There's no knowing Jesus. There's no experiencing the grace of Jesus without Jesus. Without his death upon the cross to serve as the acceptable sacrifice for all sin, without his resurrection to defeat the power of sin and death, there's no knowing Jesus or experiencing his grace, let alone growing in both of those things. Jesus is the reason we have life. Jesus is the reason we can keep it moving. His spirit within us is how, in fact, we keep it moving with him. We can't be steadfast or diligent without him. We need him. We need the atoning, restoring work of the cross of Christ. That's why, as Peter says, to him be the glory both now and forever. Because he's worthy of it. He deserves it. And when we keep it moving in obedience, we shake off the challenges, we ignore the enemy's attacks to try and pull us away from obedience or pull us away from the truth of God. And when we continue on in both of those things, that's when we give him the glory he deserves. He gets the glory in our obedience. He gets the glory in his truth. That's what it's all about. There's no turning back from that. So let's keep it moving. And Father, as we come before you right now, I pray that that would be our goal, to not just operate under the idea that if we've done these things once, if we've obeyed you once, if we've opened our Bibles and read the words once, that we're good. Lord, help us not to treat walking with you like we just got to get a fix of it, but to treat our relationship with you as one continuous forward motion, to keep forward facing, to always pay attention, to always keep things moving with you. That our growth, our sanctification, our being set apart from the rest of this world would be consistent. That we wouldn't stop in our tracks. We wouldn't give it up. We wouldn't walk away. We wouldn't backslide just because things get difficult, just because we can't understand something, just because a trial comes up and a heartache comes up, just because a temptation to return back to our sin comes up. Help us to reject those things, to turn to you for help in walking away from those things, for help in handling those things your way. And help us to grow with you, Lord, to grow in your grace and our knowledge of you. So keep us moving in our obedience to you. Let our obedience not stop. Let our obedience not grow weary. Let us make a daily decision to be obedient to you, to commit whatever it is to being obedient to what you put before us. And if it's difficult to do so, to ask for your help to do so. And Lord, keep us moving in truth. I pray that we would continue consistently in studying your word, however we can. With a physical Bible, with a Bible app, whatever means we have to be able to study the word with you, one-on-one with you in our own time. Help us to take advantage of those means. Help us to take what we hear taught and study it for ourselves, that we would know that what is being taught is true. To run everything we hear by your word to determine if it is true or not. And if it is not, to reject it. God, help us to live according to your word. Lord, I pray that as we prepare to take communion right now, to honor your work, to honor your death, your resurrection, that which has bought us salvation, which has bought us this relationship with you. Lord, help us to take this time seriously, to honor it, to treat it with respect, to meditate on the word that we've just received, what it means, how we can apply this in our own lives. If there's an area where we need to grow in obedience, we need to grow in the truth, grow in our knowledge of it, our understanding of it. Lord, reveal that to us in this time. Help us to hold one another accountable in this, we pray. Grow us as your church, and let all that we do be done to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.